Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So, how about, Larry, we start with you. If you read three verses, and we'll work our way around the room until we run out.
Servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents.
So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them.
So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.
He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed.
And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents.
To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Remember, we're talking about end times here. We don't usually hear this particular passage talked about in terms of end times. But that's what Jesus is talking about as we look at this passage. He's talking about end times. So as you're looking at that and listening to that, where do you see that fitting into end times? Okay. There will be judgment. Judgment is coming. When the judgment comes is when the master returns. We're not looking for judgment before that time. Now, does that mean we can just kind of skate? No. So let's go ahead and get into this and see what we can glean from it. As we're looking at it, who is it that's the boss? Okay. So as we're looking at this town, this parable of the talents, who's the boss? Who's the master? Jesus. Okay. He has invested responsibility for the family business in those that he leaves behind. It's their job to manage what he's given them. Okay. So as we look at it, we want to see exactly what it is that he said. Now, keep in mind that you have two different classifications here. You have people who did what they were supposed to do, and you have those who didn't do what they were supposed to do. We see this in other passages as well. Turn over to John chapter 8, verses 12 through 24. John 8, 12 through 24. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from, and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And Jesus said to them again, I'm going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And turn a couple pages over to John 13, 31 to 36. So to the Pharisees who did not believe, he said, you're not going where I'm going. You're not going to be part of this. It says, very graphically, he says, you are going to die in your sins. End of story. John 13, verses 31 through 36, then is the contrast to it. Says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Okay? So we have two different groups, two different outcomes. In the parable of the talents, we see that what makes the difference between the two. Both groups, he explains to that he's going away. So they both get the same opportunity. He's going away. They get to believe or not believe. While he's gone, we're tasked as believers with taking care of the kingdom. Our job is to see to kingdom business. When we look at that, we think about what he said, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? Okay, we are to go, preach, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to lay hands on the sick, we're to cast out devils, we are to take up serpents, we're to drink poison without worrying about it, we're to be a demonstration of the kingdom of God everywhere that we go. Now, let me just make sure we're on record here. If I'm taking up serpents, it is to kill them.
It was brown, and I thought, is that a copperhead? And I seen the head of it, knew it was a big water snake. I caught him out of the basement, and I did what he did. I took the copper. Yeah.
We see the story of Paul when they've been shipwrecked and they're gathering sticks to make the fire, and the viper bites him and he shakes it off into the fire. So that's what I'm talking about, taking up serpents. The serpent's end is going to be turning. terminal. Guaranteed. Looking back at the parable of the talents, one of the things that I want us to catch here and not miss is that it says, he gave to each one according to his own ability. Okay? So notice he gives five to one, two to the other, and one to the third guy. He already knows the caliber and quality and character of the people that he's given it to. So sometimes I think that we ought to be stopping a minute and going, okay, if I haven't been given something great, maybe the problem is not on God's end. If I'm tasked with something that seems not very important, maybe I ought to be stepping back and evaluating who I am and why I have what I do. I went and was praying one day, and I asked the Lord for something in particular, and he said, I can't give it to you. And I said, why not? And he said, because you won't handle it well. Well, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. I'm up to this. I'm up to this. And he said, no, you're not. Can we talk about it? No. He knows who we are. He knows what he's dealing with. He knows. He's not blindly investing. He knows exactly what he's investing in, and he knows what kind of return he's going to get. Why do you think that he gave the unfaithful servant just one?
He knew what he'd do with it.
Okay. He knew he wasn't getting a good return off of this. And so the as we look at that, again, let's bring it back and personally apply, because that's the only way that the word is worth anything. If God has given us something to do, we need to just do what he's given us to do, whether we think it's great or not, whether we think it's going to be anything or not. Because the truth is, it's their faithfulness in the little things that opens the door for bigger things. It's doing things like, you know, washing toilets that opens the door to bigger ministry. It really does. I mean, it's our faithfulness in doing the mundane, everyday things that opens the door for bigger things. Everyone, all three of these, got the same shot of success. I think that's important. They all had the same opportunity to succeed. And they could have all succeeded. Jesus talks about the fact that he says to the one with one talent, he said, the least you could have done was to take it down and put it in a savings account that pays nothing. And even that piddly little nothing that the savings account pays is better than what you did. Now, who was the little guy thinking about?
Himself
alone. He wasn't thinking about the master. He wasn't thinking about the master's investment. All he was thinking about was himself. He who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. We need to see it for what it is. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, will reap genuine prosperity. When these guys went out and did what they did, were they putting the investment at risk?
Sure.
Anytime that you're trying to cause money to increase, you're taking a risk. Because money doesn't just increase. You know, you can go out there and lay that on the sidewalk and it's not going to multiply. It doesn't matter how long you incubate it. Doesn't matter how you pour water on it. It's not going to multiply. In order for it to multiply, you have to put it into something that has risk to it. And the bigger the risk, the bigger the reward, right? Well, that's what they say, whoever they are. So here's the guy with five talents. I don't know what he did. You know, I don't know whether he went out and started a business and caused it. It doesn't tell us what he did, but it tells us that he doubled his money. The guy with two talents comes back, same thing. He doubled his money. And I want you to look at the fact that the master here doesn't measure success by how much they brought back. In other words, five talents didn't get a better reward than two talents. They both got the same reward. It wasn't based on the volume of their return. It was based on the effort that they made to get a return. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 really lays it out for us in terms of faith. And it says, in beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Everybody gets the same measure, right? No? In proportion to what you can be trusted with. And it's important that we not get caught up in how big is your measure? Well, how big is your faith? I'm going to tell you about how big my faith is. You know, sometimes you see some of this stuff going on and you go, really? Really? You want to play this game? The Bible tells us here, beginning in verse 4, says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives in liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who sows mercy with cheerfulness. Using it in proportion to our faith." But the important thing is using it. We are here to be of use. The size of the investment is not the issue. Using the investment is the issue. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Verses 41 to 48. You want to read that, Bing? 41 to 48.
"Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him his portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidservants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, who knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more."
Who is it that gets the blessing, the reward? Okay. Verse 43, "Blessed is the servant whom the master finds doing when he comes." Doing what? Whatever it was he left for him to do, right? What did Jesus leave for us to do? Okay, so this is not rocket science, right? I mean, it's a pretty simple thing to figure out here. Whatever he told us to do, that's what we need to do. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. But preach the gospel at all times. We're here to be a light to the world. We're here to be salt and light. If we're not affecting anyone, then we should be stopping and saying, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why am I not affecting anyone? Why am I not having an impact on anyone? We were talking about your Bible reading challenge. You're affecting someone. You know, you may be limited as to who you can reach, you know, because of being limited in the sphere of influence that you're operating in. But you're affecting someone. And that's important for us to realize. And we need to understand that, you know, we sow without guarantee of seeing results. But we sow, because the results may come through somebody else, One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. It's not about whether or not I recognize the fruit. It's about whether or not I did what I was told to do. We're here to be obedient to do what God told us to do. It says, to the one who's given much, much will be required. Whatever God gave you, that's the measure he's going to use to find out whether you've measured up. He's not measuring Larry against Alan or Bill against Lynn. That's not the way this works. He says, here's your assignment. Did you do it? Just plain and simple. We're talking about the end times. The end times finish with judgment. And we're going to get into that a little more next week. But the fact of the matter is, end times finish with measuring up or not measuring up. And the thing that's going to be measured is whether or not we did what he told us to do. Whether it's looking at the 10 virgins, or whether it's looking at the talents, the fact of the matter is there were those who did what they were required to do, and they got the reward, and there were those who didn't do what they were required to do, and they're going to receive a curse. Here in Luke, it's something that ought to just kind of rock us right to our shoes. It says, In verse 46, the master of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. But the servant is not one of the unbelievers. He knew the master. He knew the will of the master, but he chose a path of disobedience. One of the things that I read Paul saying is, I am very sober about this because having won others and guided them to the truth, I am careful to be sure that I don't mess up and get disqualified myself. We talk about the security of the believer, and I think it's important that we do walk in security. You know, I am not worried about losing my salvation, but I'm not worried about losing my salvation for just one reason. I'm going after him with all of my heart. I'm pursuing Christ. I'm not looking to see whether I can run on the end of the chain. I'm trying to figure out how I can live on top of the dog box. We had a dog that had a circle worn. I mean, you knew exactly where the end of that chain was because that's the only place he ever ran. And then there was an old dog in the box next door. And the old dog never wore himself out. And you could unhook him from the chain and it wouldn't matter because he was going to be either on top of the box or laying in it until you called him. And when you called him, he was going to be right beside you, and that's where he was going to stay until it was time to go back to the box. Which one do you think was more fun to play with? The one who was secure in his position. Some of that does come with maturity. You know, we need to do this for a while before we're worried about whether or not we're missing out on something. The reality is that we need to be confident in the relationship that we have. We need to see he's got our best interest in mind. He gave us what he gave us to do for our benefit, not for his benefit. I mean, think about the parable of the talents. What does God have that causes him to need what we have? I often think about people who think they're really going to bless the kingdom of God because they're going to give them lots of money. Give them all the gold you got. Maybe there's a pothole in heaven that needs to be filled. We need to keep in perspective. We do what we do for just one reason, because of our love for him. We are obedient because of our love for him. Not because we're worried about judgment, but because of our love for him. We do what we do because of our love relationship with him. Yeah?
What does it mean in verse 46 when it says we'll cut him in two? Is that...
As far as I know, it means they'll cut him in two. There's no reason to think that it means anything else. In the culture that they're talking about, you see things like, he who's hung on a cross. Well, there's another translation that says that he who is condemned to the stake. And in the Eastern culture, they're being condemned to the stake is being set upon the top of a sharpened pole, and if you're really lucky, they grease the pole. But you are impaled over time. It doesn't just, you slide down over that pole and eventually die. That's nasty and cruel. But it's one of the things that when we see the curse is nasty and cruel. The things that they do to people is nasty and cruel. There's no two ways about it, nasty and cruel. So when we see the death of a thousand cuts, the whole point is to inflict as much pain as possible. When we read about hell, hell is not a pretty place. And it says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a miserable place. Yeah. Can't see your hand in front of your face. You hear all the other screaming going on. No, thank you. That's reason enough to take serious the things that we're talking about. I have often said, and my wife gives me a hard time about it, but I still say it. Sometimes when I read the parable of the talents, I think that God is operating the Special Olympics. As long as you're trying, you win. You make the effort, you win. Because he's not grading you on how high you jumped or how fast you ran. It's you finished. And you finished well. And sometimes I'm thinking that that's probably a better picture than we want to admit. So, as a fellow Special Olympian, let's go for the gold. The reward that he gets, think about this now. Think about the reward that he gets, okay? He doesn't get rewarded in a way that most of us would jump up and down and say, all right, yeah, this is great. I got a new house. I got a new car. He says, well done. Well done. Good job. That's his reward. To hear the master say, good job, well done. That's what he was shooting for. And then on top of that, it says, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Now, when we read that, it's, I don't know about you, but I don't look at that and go, okay, that sounds like a wonderful reward here. But if you read it in the original, it says it a little differently. But it says, good job. Now, let's party. What's going to happen to the church when we leave here? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to go have a party in heaven. I mean, I'm ready. I'm looking forward to it. This is going to be a blowout. This is going to be unlike anything we've ever experienced. I mean, we had a blast here, you know, Sunday afternoon. We had more than enough food. We had lots of fun. We had people here all over the place. But it's going to pale in comparison to what's going to happen when we get to heaven. And we know how to eat. We practice. But this is going to be unlike anything we've ever experienced before. So he says, when it says enter into the joy, take full possession of my joy. I don't know how to do that. I mean, I can't wrap my head around it. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this is something that's going to have to be done spiritually. We're going to have to do it supernaturally. It's not just going to be something where we go, oh, okay, I got my ticket to the party, let's go. There's going to be a spiritual component to this for sure. And we should expect it to be too much. When we look at the penalty, the penalty is for one particular thing. No effort was made. It doesn't just say that he failed. He didn't even try. No effort was made. And the words of the master should just ring in us. It says, you wicked and lazy servant. Wicked and lazy. Wicked means full of labors, annoying, causing hardship. We know people like that. Don't be saying any names. We don't want to be those people. Lazy means slothful and causing grief. Who's he causing grief for? Everybody around him. Everybody is impacted by this. Then the master goes on. He says some other things. And reading it in the original, you get a whole different picture. It says, lift the burden. There's got to be some attitude in here. Lift the burden of his one talent. Take that off him, because he's really burdened under that one talent. Give it to the guy who has 10. Lift the burden of his one talent. It was such a heavy burden for him that he couldn't even do anything with it. He couldn't even lift it to do something with it. Can you see the little bit of attitude going there? I'm convinced that God has an attitude from time to time. And then he says, and this probably comes from watching Pirate Baseball here lately, he says, line drive him out of the park into outer darkness. This guy is completely cut off from the presence of God. Now, keep in mind, this was a believer. This was not an unbeliever. This was a believer. And he is cut off in the presence of the God who is light. It says where there's going to be weeping, wailing, misery for all eternity. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because when you see that, the first thing it should say is, you better take this serious. You better be serious about this. Now, keep in mind that thank God, he is very gracious and forgiving. And if we, at this point, since we still have breath, turn it around, we can still qualify for the reward. But we got to be serious about it. What is it that he's left for us to invest? Okay, he's left us his word, and we are to do what with it? Okay, we're to preach it. We're to sow it. We're to go out and speak into the lives of others the same word that we've received. And the word that we've received is the word of salvation. It's the good news. What's the good news to somebody who's laying in a hospital bed suffering?
Healing.
What's the good news to somebody who's having to live in their car because they've lost everything?
Prosperity.
What's the good news for somebody whose life is coming down around their ears? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. What about the person who's lost everything? What's the good news for them?
Restoration.
You know, we've got a message that can lift anybody out of any pit if we'll just share it with them. Sometimes we get involved with people and we're afraid to talk to them. We're afraid to share with them. And yet, what if we are the only one who's been assigned to them? What if nobody else does share with them? We're going to have to answer for that. There's a fellow who's been coming to church here for a while, and I remember the first time that I got to meet him, the person who introduced us said, no, don't talk to him about Jesus. And I went, are you serious? Said, I'm going to talk about Jesus. He'll get mad. He'll be mad at me, and he'll be mad at you. And guess what? That wasn't the case. We got to talking, and I just got to loving on him, sharing with him. And then the next thing you know, he came and visited, and now he's been coming pretty regular. I think that's pretty cool. That's the way the word's supposed to work. No, they weren't coming to church. We met them out in the community in a non-threatening situation. but people do that all the time. I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, well, I can't even introduce you to him because you're going to talk about Jesus. And as soon as you do, then it's going to be fireworks and everybody's going to be upset. And no, I can't even introduce you. And I said, seriously? The whole point of us being here is to reach those people. If we don't do it, who will?
A lot of times, what that person thinks they can't reach, but if somebody else talks to them.
Yeah.
It's just your vocabulary and the way you handle yourself or whatever, but sometimes you think you can't get through and that person won't change, but somebody else can speak a word to them and they see things from a whole different viewpoint.
Yeah. Pastor Dale tells a story about a fellow in his church that he couldn't reach. He said, I'm not even sure why the guy came to church. He said he would come to church and he'd sit with his arms crossed and he wouldn't enter in, he wouldn't participate. And he tried to witness to him several times and he basically said, I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. He only came to church to keep his wife happy. And then Ron Bruce showed up. And Ron Bruce had the uncanny ability to tap into where people are and to be able to do things. And he started down the line doing what he called a tongues check. He was checking to see who was filled with the Holy Ghost and who wasn't. And so down the line, you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah, I am. Can you speak in tongues? Yes, I can. Well, then go ahead, do it. Right down the line, can you imagine? In church. Got to this guy, and he's sitting there. And he said, you filled with the Holy Ghost? He said, nope. Do you want to be? Nope. Are you born again? Nope. Do you want to be? Yeah, I think I would. Prayed with him, led him to the Lord. He said, now do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? And he said, yeah, probably be a good idea. So they prayed with him, he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and Pastor Dale standing there with his mouth hanging open. You know, we can never assume that just because a history says this person can't be reached, that today might not be their day. We got to be willing to risk it all. How can you get a return on your investment if you aren't willing to put it at risk?
Don't you think that Dollar lies to us, though?
Oh, I know he does.
Because we think they're going to respond a certain way, and most likely that won't happen.
Maybe it will. Maybe they will. But yeah. What difference does that make? Now, when you go out to sow, you don't go, well, you know, that ground's not going to receive the seed, so I'm not sowing it there. And I mean, you're going down through the field with that planter. You're going down through the whole field with the planter. You don't pick and choose where the seed goes. You plant it. And if you're using a broadcast spreader, it's going places you didn't even think it was going. I was out sowing some grass seed here a couple weeks ago. I came back the other day to see how it was doing, and I thought, man, I didn't think it reached that far. I mean, it was in places I hadn't even imagined. It's important for us to make sure that we do what we're here to do, which is to sow what he's given us to sow. We're going to speak into people's lives. The demonstration of the kingdom of God, laying on of hands to heal the sick, casting out devils, those kind of things, all of those things are nothing more than door openers. You know, there's nothing like getting somebody set free from the devil to bring a whole neighborhood or a whole community into the kingdom. Because when they know that, you know, that guy was a loser, sitting in the bar every night, making a mess of his life and everybody around him, and then he comes into the kingdom and he gets saved and it just radically turns his life around, you don't have to worry about having an open door. Everybody around wants to know, what happened to him? Whatever happened to him, I want some of that. Real Christians draw people. We are salt and light. So people will be drawn to us. You know, you ever have somebody come up and just start dumping in your ear? I mean, you're sitting there and you're going, did I put a sign up that said counseling available? What happened here? Not realizing that the anointing in you works. They recognize you're different than they are. And they come and they begin pouring out to you, not because you're an easy touch, but because there's something in you that they recognize. And they may not even realize it. They recognize you're different than everybody else. There's something about you that I don't have. And maybe, if I hang out with you, I can get it. Jesus came and he spoke and he said to us, all authority has been given to me, now I'm giving it to you. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. That's what we've been given to sow, is the opportunity for the kingdom to expand by sowing the good word that we've got. So do we do it? Well, if I'm not too busy, if it's not inconvenient, if they don't irritate me too bad, I've shared the story. Jim Newman is one of my favorite stories, and I've shared it before, but here's Jim, and Jim is my next door neighbor, and every time we mow the grass, a fight breaks out because Jim believes that we're mowing his grass. We've crossed the property line and we're mowing his grass. Now, I explained to him on several occasions, man, if you're mowing my grass, I'm going to let you. Matter of fact, if you want to mow all the way over to the other property line, I'm going to let you. I don't like to mow grass. I'm not going to intentionally mow your grass unless God speaks to me and tells me to do it. I'm just not going to have that kind of fun. And Jim was, he used drugs, he was drunk, he was a mess. And then we had one of those winters where it snowed, and we actually had to do something about it. And so I went out and bought a snowblower and blew out my driveway and sidewalks. And then I went down, took care of his sidewalks, and he came running out of the house. He said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? That's my sidewalk." And I said, "Yeah, I'm getting rid of the snow for you." And he said, "Well, you don't have to do that." And I said, "Oh, I don't have to. I'm doing it because I want to." "Well, why would you want to do that?" And I said, "Well, Jim, that's what neighbors do, especially when they love Jesus." Well, you don't have to do that. "I can't pay you back. I can't pay you." And I said, "I didn't ask you to. I didn't come down and get permission to do this. I'm just doing it because I love you, man." "Well, you don't have to do it." Next snow came, I'm down there doing it again. Next snow came, he's unloading a snowblower off of his truck. Because he wasn't going to be obligated to me. So this goes on, and it went on for about 2 years. And then he had been up to Lake Erie and done some fishing, and they were fishing for walleye up there. And so he had come over and told me stories about going walleye fishing because I'm a fisherman. And so we had that little bit of a bond that we could talk about it. A couple weeks later, I see him. He's headed across the yard. And I mean, he's on a man with a mission. And I thought, oh boy, what did I do now? And I'm waiting because in the past, that's always been, you know, he's going to come over. He's going to unload. And I'm going to have to kind of talk him down and get this back to where it's rational again. And he comes over and he said, "Guess what happened to me?" And I said, "I would say from the look on your face that you got saved." He said, "I sure did. I went to church on Sunday and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, I never knew life could be like this." He said, "To be honest with you, today I'm looking back and wondering why I waited so long." He said, "For the first time in my life, I'm really living." 2 years of sowing, 2 years of investing, with no guarantee of a return, led to that day. That was worth every minute. And he still loves Jesus. And he's still going to church. And he's still having issues with sin trying to come back into his life. But you know what? He's got an answer for it. I'm glad I didn't let his attitude intimidate me out of sharing with him. I'm glad I didn't let his behavior write him off. There have been other people that have been like that, neighbors and people around us. So it comes back to me very simply, am I willing to do what it takes to get the gospel out? Am I willing to invest in the people that are around me?
And you didn't have to be the one to lead.
No. I would have loved to have had that opportunity. But all I care about is whether or not he gets in the kingdom. When he comes, what's he going to find you doing? Well, you know, I'll get around to it. I love the people who are going to get around to it someday. I actually did go out and buy a whole box of them at one point so I could hand them out. Well, here, now you have a round to it. Go do it. Do you think that there's any excuse that's going to find any mileage, any traction? Well, you know, I was too tall, I was too short, I was too fat, I was too skinny, I was too old, I was too young. At what point does the Great Commission expire? Or when you do.
Yeah.
You are free to stop following the Great Commission the day that you leave. But in the meantime, we ought to be getting it done. I had a friend that knew he was dying. He was in the hospital. Led his nurse to the Lord. And said, after he led her to the Lord, "I'll see you in a little while." And was gone the next day. I like that. You know, we were up with Dad up at the hospital, and every single nurse's aide that came into the room got to hear the gospel. You could tell whether or not they were receptive by how long they stayed. But they all got to hear the gospel. And some of them really took it to heart. That probably the biggest compliment that we got was, "You people are not like everybody else. You're different." One who really was a believer came in the very first day, and we were talking, and she said, "It's so nice to have people in here who know what's going on." I said, "God's got this, and he's going to take care of your dad." I said, "Oh, I'm not worried about that." And she said, "I just want to encourage you. God's got this." What a difference that makes, being able to deal with people. I mean, just knowing who we are and who he is and being able to walk it out. It makes such a difference. You know, we deal with young people who think they know everything. We deal with old people who are sure they know everything. And then we deal with people everywhere in between who some of them think they know something, some of them are sure they don't have a clue. But the fact of the matter is that we only get one shot at life. Let's live it to the full. Let's get it right. And let's finish it so that when the time comes, the judgment comes, we can hear him say, "Good job." Let's party. Questions, comments, anything to add? Because he left it to him to take care of. He's not doing it himself. He's leaving it to him to do.
So, and why did he say he knew him to be a hard man?
Well, evidently he had heard some testimony about how this goes. So they, and we do. We have the testimony of Scripture that says, when judgment comes, this is how it's going to go. It's not a secret.
Justice requires firmness.
Yes. Or else it's not justice.
Right.
Well, but see, that's part of the problem that with the way that grace has been taught, is that we forget that he is a God of justice. And when the justice comes, justice means that there's reward for those who did it right, there is penalty for those who did it wrong. You know, when we're standing in front of the judge here in town, if your cause is justified, you walk out of there, no penalty. If it's a lawsuit kind of deal where you win the case, you get the reward. If you on the other side of this, if you're guilty, and I've been in there when the thing comes down and it says guilty as charged, and whether it's the jury or the judge or whatever, then the penalty phase of the trial begins. And in the penalty phase, the judge says, I have these standards, and by these standards, these are the penalties that will be issued. Now, we've got the Word. The Word tells us what the penalties are. And I'll tell you what, it does look like God's pretty harsh sometimes. Well, look, he's going to be cut in two and cast into outer darkness. That sounds pretty harsh. But hell, all by itself, sounds pretty harsh. An eternal fire with brimstone, unquenchable, no relief for eternity. Yeah, that's pretty harsh.
The cross reference in my Bible was to chapter 20. It said 11 and 12. Back it up to chapter verse 9. It's referring to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of the day, he said, call them in and pay them. Start with the last one hired. And they received a penny. They worked 1 hour. Then, went down until ones that worked all day received a penny. And these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? So that's where the hardness is. You make an agreement, so you agreed to work all day. They only agreed to work 1 hour. They agreed to the same amount. So that's where we say, that's not fair.
I kept up my end of the deal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Fairness is not a biblical principle. Fairness says everything has to be equal. All that, but that's not necessarily true.
But that's the hardness of the master.
Except that it's not really hardness.
It's justice.
But justice is often perceived as hardness. I was in the courthouse with a young fellow, and he was a bonehead. I mean, there's another way to say it. He was a bonehead. And he did things that he knew were going to get him in trouble. And there he is, standing in front of the judge, and the judge pulls out his book and says, this is the penalty. And he starts into, it's not fair. And I thought, sit down and shut up. It's going to get worse. And the more he ranted and raved, the worse it got. And the fines went up, the time went up, everything about it got worse. You just hate me. And he said, son, I don't even know you. It's all about, these are the rules, and we follow the rules. The rule of law says, this is the way it's going to be. And if we're going to have a law that means anything, you have to follow the rules. If we really believed that what God's doing, he does for our benefit, it would change our response to it.